Happy day of Pentecost. So yesterday, on the Sabbath, I'm listening to Brother Aaron speak, and I'm thinking, wow, he is going through all my Pentecost material. But then today, I'm listening to Sister Sarah speak, and I'm like, what is going to be left? We talked about Pentecost, we read the verses, we talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the balls of fire, and why we need the Holy Spirit. I mean, they covered everything. So maybe I should just say amen and we can eat and fellowship this Pentecost. But it is good to see everyone here for Pentecost 2025. And typically, I don't write my sermons as far ahead as I did. So I wrote this one so far ahead that I actually forgot what I wrote. But it's been put on my heart to talk about Pentecost. Now, like Brother Aaron said yesterday, a lot of times we talk about Pentecost in the past. You know, even when we reference Mount Sinai and the timing of the Exodus. Or we talk about what happened on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. Some people speculate, what does Pentecost mean in the future? As far as the order of resurrections and those things. But today, I am going to talk about Pentecost in the present progressive. Well, what does that mean? Is that just a part of speech? Well, it means about what you're going through right now, what we are going through right now. So yes, we understand what Pentecost meant in the past and what it can mean for the future, but what about your daily life? The title of my message today is Find Your Buried Treasure. Find your buried treasure. I'm going to start in Leviticus 23, verse 3. And we talk about this, we go through this frequently when we talk about the spring holidays. So in verse 3 it says, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is the Sabbath day. And in verse 4, it goes on to say, these are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed time. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month is the Lord's festival of unleavened bread. For 7 days, you must not eat bread. You must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Back in Exodus 12, verse 5, we talk about what that Passover lamb is supposed to be. And that Passover lamb, we read in Exodus 12, verse 5, it says, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. That's very important because when we jump over to 1 Corinthians, and Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, which is a Greek church. So there are Jews in that church, but they're also Greek. And he's going to tell them, speaking about both of those festivals we just referenced, in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8, he's going to tell them, your boasting isn't good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch. So he's playing off words and he's relating it to the days of unleavened bread. But then he says, as you really are. That's the state you're supposed to be. So unleavened bread isn't just about bread, and we talked about that during those days. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. You know, there's a lot of debate about the name of God and what's a name and what's a title and all those different things, right? You ask 40 believers in our circle, you can get 40 different answers. But my favorite title for my Savior is right here, our Passover Lamb. So here he's telling us what Christ is. Not the Easter Bunny, not something else, Passover Lamb. So that's not just past, that's present and progressive. For Christ, our Passover Lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival. Again, it's present and it's progressive. And he's going to say, not with the old bread, not the way they used to do it when they didn't have full understanding of Christ was the Passover Lamb. Not the way we used to do it when we thought it was all about legalism and ritual. Not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now it's important because the Passover season starts the countdown to Pentecost. So when we go back to verse 9, I'm back in Leviticus 23, because I'm relating all of this to present progressive. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land that I am going to give you and reap its harvest, bring to the priests a sheaf of the first grain." It's important. When they were in the wilderness, they didn't keep Pentecost. Think about it. They had no sheaf to start counting with. They had manna. That was it. So he's telling them the timeline. When you enter the land, I'm going to give you, and you reap its harvest, and bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave this sheaf before you so that it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice a burnt offering. I want you to look at that again. To the Lord, a year-old lamb without defect. So again, that countdown still starts with Yeshua, the Passover Lamb. Together with its grain offering, 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with oil, a food offering, present to the Lord. And it says, you must not eat any bread or roasted grain or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for your generations to come wherever you live. And we talked about that during Wave Sheaf Sunday this year, and I'm glad we had the opportunity to do that. Now we jump back to the New Testament, to John 20, so we can see this taking place. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So we're talking about our risen Savior. And we drop down to verse 17 of John 20, and it says, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." So she wasn't allowed to hold on to him because, again, we have that wave sheaf. We see what that sacrifice is still supposed to be. That Passover lamb, which is Christ, that year-old lamb without defect. And then it tells us from Wave Sheaf Sunday, which we celebrated, on verse 15, I'm back in Leviticus 23. It says, from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave grain, count 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up until the day after the Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. Wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made with 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour, baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits. present with this bread 7 male lambs. Now, 7, when you add 7 to the male lambs, that's the number of completion. It took God 7 days to make the earth, and he said it was good, and it was complete. 1 young bull and 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord, together with their grain offerings and drinks offerings, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. On that same day, verse 21, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. This is a lasting ordinance for you for generations to come wherever you live. So that's where we are now in that time cycle. From those instructions from the Old Testament, you see how it played out in the New Testament, but we're talking about present progressive. So the present progressive, Jesus, our Savior, said something in John 16, verse 7. He's telling them about who he is and what he must go through. And in John 16, verse 7, he says, I must go away. He must be killed. They didn't want that. But he says, I must go away so I can send you the Spirit. Now, they didn't know when the Spirit was going to be sent, but he gave them instructions. He said, wait in Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem. Earlier in John 4, Jesus is in a town of the Samaritans with his disciples. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans, they avoided each other. And the Samaritan woman comes to the well. And Jesus starts a conversation with her. And he's telling her things. You've had these many husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband? He's telling her a lot of truths. I would call that some hard truths. And she's telling him the truth as she understood it. She said, we are Abraham's descendants, and we worship in this mountain. The Jews like to worship in Jerusalem, because everybody had their version of the truth. Everyone had their worship rituals. But Yeshua, our Savior, is going to tell her that the time is coming when you're not going to need to worship in Jerusalem. There are still people who say you have to do this in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is this place. But he says, God is Spirit. You know, we argue about what the Holy Spirit is on Pentecost, right? A lot of people say the Holy Spirit is God. There are people who say that. I like how it puts it here. You know, the Bible interprets itself. Jesus is going to tell them God is Spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I don't say the Holy Spirit is God. I say God is Holy Spirit. Because God is holy. God is spirit. Now, how that manifests and things like that, that's above my pay grade. So when God is going to send the Holy Spirit, he's sending himself, part of himself. He's putting himself in you. He's putting Jesus Christ in you. It's not something disconnected from God that's just there. And no, He's making a down payment and saying, I want you as part of my family. You are my child. You are connected to me. It's that important to me. In Matthew 13, verse 44 to 46, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The title of my message today, find your buried treasure. So the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then he went in joy and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. You ever think about treasure? You know, when you're a kid, you watch pirate movies, you watch those exploration movies and things like that, and you're fascinated with, I want to find some buried treasure. I love taking my kids to the beach. And they get their little pail and shovel. And you don't even have to tell them anything. It's like they're always digging. Like, we're going to find some treasure. We're going to find some treasure. We're going to find some treasure. So Jesus is telling us that there really is a treasure for us to find. I want you to think about something. Going to switch from treasures a little bit, because we're talking about this man, you know, hiding a treasure, burying a treasure, you may have it. I always looked at that parable, and I thought about us finding God. I want you to look at it a different way, perhaps, one of the ways today. Just for a short moment, it's not the focus of my message. But I was thinking about this. When you look at Leviticus 23, right? So I went through Leviticus 23, just up to Pentecost. So we didn't talk about trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, the last great day. We didn't talk about that, okay? We talked about the Sabbath, Passover, unleavened bread, wave sheaf, and Pentecost. And I want you to think about the planning that God our Father and Jesus Christ our Savior did from way back when. You know, Brother Aaron talked about, was the first Passover in the garden? I've had people, you know, speculate about that. Or was the first animal that was sacrificed to cover them a sacrifice? Or was it just making clothes? What does that covering really mean? Because we know that first covering Adam and Eve had after the sin, it took blood. It took death for them to get that first covering. So when I look through what we've talked about so far, it seems like the Father and the Son, our Savior, they're paying a high cost for a treasure. That year-old lamb without defect paid a high cost for some treasure. They had a plan for this treasure, and they stuck with it. Dealing with the sinful Israelites and the rebellion and the ungodly Samaritans. And now they have to deal with us. So in John 16, when Jesus says, I have to die, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you the Spirit, it's because they know we needed it to access some things that are buried within us. So I said I was going to talk about icebergs, right? Icebergs. So we talked about buried treasure, but I want you to think about an iceberg. I don't know if you ever watched a documentary about how big they are. I mean, those things are huge. Some of those things are bigger than countries and states and islands. And I mean, they're not, you know, the small part. But I want you to think about what's buried. Because when you see icebergs, as large as they are, you're only seeing the smallest part of the iceberg. And even though we know that, sometimes it's hard to reflect. I love Hawaii, so I'm going to tell you a Hawaiian story. I was on top of a mountain called Mauna Kea. It's a pretty tall mountain. But what you look, if you look up the definition of tall mountains, it's actually the tallest mountain in the world. It's not Mount Everest, it's Mauna Kea. Because Mauna Kea starts at the very bottom of the Pacific. So you don't see most of it. So from where it starts to the top, it is the largest mountain. It's not even close. But you wouldn't know that. You'd be like, oh yeah, it's tall, but it's not as tall as Everest. Well, look it up. Same thing with the icebergs. We see those icebergs and we're like, wow, those things are huge, but we have truly no concept of how big they are. So what's buried in you? Well, what do you mean? Well, it looks like a long time God the Father, God the Son got together and say, these people are valuable. They're my treasure. I'm going to sell everything to cover them. And after I cover them, I'm going to go back and recover them. So when I look back at this parable that we just said about the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden field. When a man found it, he hid it again and then went in joy and sold all he had to buy that field. You normally read that and I apply it to us. And I believe that is the primary application of it, because that's how we should pursue the kingdom of heaven. Like if everything depends on it, because it does. But in Pentecost in particular, I want you to think about how much you are worth to the Savior, to the Father, that he is going to let his Son give his life for you. And beyond that, they are going to give you a piece of them. You read the New Testament over and over, Paul, Peter, everyone, they're going to say, Jesus is in you. Jesus is in you. Jesus is in you. Jesus is in you. You have the Holy Spirit. Wait. God is holy and God is spirit. Wait. I have in me? So what's buried in you? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And starting in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing, violent wind came and filled the whole house they were sitting. When they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to utter other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. See, the Spirit enabled something that was in them already. You ever think about that? What dormant abilities do you have in you? Right? Because we see Jesus went around and he was healing people, prophesying, casting out demons, foretelling the future. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews of every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them heard them speaking in their own language. They couldn't explain it. Now, these languages we're talking about right now are all languages that people spoke. They were. And they go through the countries, and they were amazed and perplexed, and they asked one another, "What does this mean?" And Peter replied, and he said in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins," because our Passover lamb covers that, "and you will receive the gift." No one earns this. It is a gift. "You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off, all whom the Lord will call." You know, there is one piece in Leviticus 23 that I don't know that I've ever heard anyone cover. And I thought about that in light of this last verse. The promise is for us and our children, but all those who are far off, for all who God will call. When I go back to Leviticus 23 and I read it, you know, there's something that we don't read because I don't know if we feel like it applies to us. But check this out. In Leviticus 23, after they talk about the first fruits and Pentecost and everything, in 22 it says something. And this has nothing to do with a holy day or a feast or anything. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleaning of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord." And then it goes right on to continue on to the feast days, but that's dropped in there. See, God has a plan for everyone. In 2 Corinthians, let's talk about this Holy Spirit that's sent. And we're going to go through a couple things to see what he means and how valuable we are and how important we are and how we tie into God. In 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, Paul tells us, it says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ." We can't do it on our own. "He anointed us and he set us a seal of ownership upon us. And he put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit of what's to come." In Ezekiel 11 and 19, he says the same thing. "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their hearts of stone and give them a heart of flesh." In Ezekiel 36, 26, he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And in Jeremiah 31, 33, it says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." Hebrews 8 and verse 10 continues the theme. It says, "This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." So back in Romans, up in Romans 7, and I'm going to read 7 to 25 now, it says, "What shall we say? Because we're saved by grace then. Is the law sin? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I will not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would have not really known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded that commandment, produced in me every kind of covering." I want you to think about this. So, when you look at the Ten Commandments, right? You know, the Bible says the law is spiritual. Because by the letter of the law, you can be perfect, right? Because I promise you, I have never coveted my neighbor's ox, or his ass, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his camel. Never. Ever, ever, ever. I have never done that. Ever, ever, ever. Not one time. But sometimes I'm walking down the street and I might like my neighbor's lawn more. Right? I might like my neighbor's house. Like, wow, I wonder what it's like to live in there. And I love cars. But that's something I got to be careful of. I love cars that I can't even fit in. You know, those fast sports cars and things like that. It's like, you look at them driving away and they look so happy. Like, that's happiness, right? Nope, till you got to pay for an oil change on one of those nice vehicles. Or replace the tire. But that's how coveting works. In spirit, it's not by the letter of the law, right? None of my neighbors have donkeys in their yard running around for me to covet. So that's what he says. Sin will seize that opportunity. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. And though the commandment put me to death, so then the law is holy. I'm sorry. And through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it was used to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might be utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual. Do we know that, church? I don't know that we do. I don't know. I'm not convinced. But I am unspiritual. I will confess, I know that I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. I want you to think about that iceberg, okay? And I want you to think about the top of the iceberg being your life. I'm going to say something that might rub some of you the wrong way. But your spiritual condition, your health, your relationship with God, your finances, your relationship with your kids, everything that you see on top of the surface, the state that you are in right now on the day of Pentecost, is happening because of all the things that you don't see under the surface. What do I mean by that? Well, Steve, I'll talk about me, right? That way I'll have less enemies after this message. I would like to be smarter. I would like to have more money in my bank account. I would like to have a better relationship with my wife. I'd like to have a better relationship with all of my kids. I want to be a better leader in the church. I want to have big biceps and a six-pack. But the Steve Sandy that you see today is a result of all of the choices that I have made, the stuff that you don't see. Right? So this message that I'm giving you is an exact reflection of the preparation that I've made for it. It's an exact reflection of me putting these scriptures into order. And can I tell you something? If I spend more time with it, I can do a better job. Maybe I order the scriptures differently. Maybe it flows better. Maybe my presentation and my delivery is stronger. Maybe I make more impact points because I put more work in. But you don't see that. That's under the surface. If my blood sugar is too high because I ate cookies on the way here in the van instead of eating broccoli, it's a reflection of the choices that I have made. The money in my bank account is a reflection. It could go all the way back from whether I decided to stay in college or drop out, go to high school or drop out, if I put in 10 job applications or only one. The relationship with my children is a reflection of how much time I chose to spend with them, how much time I chose to pray with them, do things that they like to do. Dad, play with me. Dad, play with me. Well, I got to work, or I got to go out with my friends, or I got to do this, or I got to do that. Because you have things you have to do. And we have to find that balance. But again, those are things you don't see. And that's everything. So when he says this right here, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. I want to eat healthy every day so I can be healthy. I want to spend 3 hours at the gym every day. But if I sit and I Netflix and chill while eating Little Caesars, the outcome that I get, what's on top of that iceberg, is a result of what's below it. So Paul is saying, and this goes to all of us, a lot of the stuff that we do is not what we want to do. Right? We might not be used to doing it. Habits are hard to break. We want the good results, don't we? Everybody wants the good results. And we do know for the most part, not in every case, but for the most part, we know what we need to do to get a good result. You know, we were watching a documentary the other day, and this gentleman was talking about health. And he said, listen, what I'm talking about only affects a small part of your health. We like to focus on things like, well, is it the right supplements that I'm taking? Or do you know that this chemical will help you, or this is a miracle drug? Because we like quick fixes. But this is what he said. This is what you need to know to be healthy. It doesn't matter about the GMO foods out there. It doesn't matter about all these other things that are in the water. Forever chemicals. All those things are out there, and you should know about them. But this is what he said. If you want to be healthy and what will take care of 95% of your problems, first thing, eat right. Second thing, sleep right. And the third thing is exercise right. Now he said, that's not 100%, but that'll take care of 95% of your health problems. I think we know that. That's an easy one for everyone in here to understand. But this is Pentecost, and let's talk about that spiritually. So if you want a good, close relationship with God, you know how to get it. Jesus gave us the example. What is your prayer life like? Because what we're seeing is just the surface. What's under that surface? How many times do you fast during the year? Are you praying with your family? Are you praying with your spouse? Are you watching Christian entertainment? See, those are the things that are under the surface. Are you meditating? Meditating isn't something for those Eastern religions and things like that, yeah, they do it. But way before, you know, there was a Hare Krishna and Buddha, David said, I meditate on your word day and night. It's in my heart. So we're talking about, okay, what do we need to do? Because in verse 15, he says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. So it's not just you. It's not just me. And if I do not do what I want to do, I agree that the law is good. All the stuff that God is telling us to do, it's good. As it is no longer myself who do it, but sin living in me. For what I know is that good itself does not dwell in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. God knows this about us. God knows this about us. So he knows that we need some help to get those things that are buried in us. In Romans 8, verse 1, this is what he says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit gives life, and it has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by flesh, God did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. And so he condemned the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met. In other words, he paid to find that buried treasure, so it might be met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the answer is we must live by the Spirit. That's why that Spirit was sent in Pentecost. So I said this was a present progressive. What does that mean? It means that in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. You understand that? So we need to stop getting mad at people who don't understand God's law and can't submit to it. Doesn't matter if they go to church or not. It tells us if they're not governed by the Spirit, they cannot do it. Guess what? You can't do it either without the Spirit. So don't look down on them. Pray for them. That's why we need the Spirit, and we need to yield to the Spirit. Because without the Spirit, okay, we're arguing about what truth is. Or my church has all the truth. We might have some of it. We might have a little more than most. But we need the Spirit. Because it says in verse 9, that's present progressive for everyone in this room. However, you are not in the realm of flesh, but you are in the realm of Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God that, you know, Jesus Christ talked about lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So he calls it the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. Guess what? It's the same Spirit. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit is in him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, same Spirit. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So I want us to understand that. Here's something else I want us to get. About what's buried in us. When I go to 1 Corinthians 12, There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There's a purpose to this. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge. Not the same thing. By means of the same Spirit. To another, faith. To another, gifts of healing. By that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. So we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe the Holy Spirit was sent. We believe we have the Holy Spirit. Where are the gifts? Am I wrong to look for the gifts? Because I believe God in what he says. So guess what? I want to see every one of these gifts. So my question is, where's your buried treasure? I think the reason that churches are shrinking everywhere is because we aren't using all the gifts we have, all the tools we have. We don't think that that buried treasure is worth going to get, even though God said, you're buried treasure, and I think you're worth going to get it. You know, we argue about some of these things. You know, when I look at our prayer lists and the prayer lists of most churches that I know, there's a need for that gift of healing. I don't care who gets the credit. I know it comes from the Spirit. Somebody got to have it. Somebody? I know not everyone is going to have it. It tells us that. And they're not going to have it in the same amount. I mean, for real, can we get, I mean, listen, I just want to touch. Can we have somebody that can heal paper cuts? Can we start there? To another, the spirit of faith. I have seen people demonstrate faith, thank God. Another, miraculous powers. And it's not for them, it's for God. Another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. This doesn't scare me because till another, the interpretation of tongues. And he says, if someone can speak in it, someone can interpret it. It's in here, so I'm cool with it. Decently and in order and... But the purpose of that is to build up the church because we have that need. We have that need. See, John 14, Jesus Christ says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Because they share the same Spirit. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. See, that's what Jesus was saying. He was like, you know what? Listen, I know people might not believe me, but I'm going to do some things that are undeniable. I'm going to do some supernatural things. And in verse 12, John 14, verse 12, he says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Because it's the same Spirit. It says he's going to say, I'm going to go so I can send my Holy Spirit. We already read it. It's the Spirit of Christ. The Bible tells us it's the Spirit of Christ. He's going to send his Spirit, put it in you. So that's why he's given us the tools to say, they will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. So he's sending that Holy Spirit to us. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we talked about the gifts, but it's also fruit. And I know that, you know, Sarah's been preaching all my sermons before me. I get up here and I'm like, man, we talked about this so much. but we're going to do it one more time. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Gifts are things that it's given to you and you can use, and the fruit is who you become. The fruit is who you become, because naturally, some of these things we just don't have. Patience. Yeah, it's so. I have a high baseline patience. But when it runs out, I'm probably the worst person to be around. I'm not pleasant. I'm not nice. I'm not Christian. I'm not anything. So even when you have a gift, you need more, right? Can you have too much love? Can you have too much joy in your life? But guess what? It's the same thing with kindness and goodness. So these are the things that we want to have. Who doesn't want to go to a church filled with love, joy, peace, and patience? Can we show those fruit? If we are a church of love, joy, and patience, I think every seat in here will be filled. Now, I know we have a lot of that, but just like my patience, we need more. We need more kindness. Because today's Pentecost, right? I know y'all can't get mad at saying we need more fruit. Y'all wasn't mad when I was saying we need more healing. Huh? More miracles, right? Those are the easy ones. Even though we don't do them, it's like, it's easier to talk about that, right? Because we feel like it's easier to heal someone than to be nice to them when they really, 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 really make you mad. So here are the aspects of these gifts. And I want you to think about what's buried in you, because I read some gifts, I read some fruit. You got to have something. Now, I know everyone isn't going to get all the gifts and all the fruit, but I do know from the Bible, everybody in here is going to get at least one gift. At least one. And you should have all the fruit. Now, we're going to have them in different measure. Right? Some people are just more loving. Some people are more joyful. Some people are more kind. I get that. But you can't have the Spirit and not have some kindness. Some joy. But all these gifts that are buried in us are given by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given by God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. It's their Spirit. That's how we worship them in truth. That's how we connect to them. And that's how we should connect to each other spiritually. The purpose of it is to build up the body of Christ, to build up this church. So back to that iceberg. This is what I looked up online when it talked about the iceberg. They said, an iceberg above water typically represents about 1/10 of its total volume, meaning 90% of the iceberg is submerged. I want you to think about that. So the stuff that we see, the stuff that's manifested in you, according to my analogy, is like the 10%. Right? And think about church. We only see each other for 3, maybe 4 hours, one day a week. So in that one day a week for 3 to 4 hours, we should be able to manifest, listen, bring your love to this church. Bring your joy to church. Bring your understanding. Bring your forgiveness. So we can build up each other and we can build this church. And for the rest of it, It's still buried in you. Let's go back to the day of Pentecost when we talk about Peter. See, in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came, it found some treasure in Peter. See, people like to portray Peter as a coward because he denied Jesus. And that's not true. It is not true. Go back and read what happened. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he has his disciples there with him. It's just Jesus and his disciples. Judas is coming with a bunch of armed guards and soldiers from the high priest. And Jesus and his disciples, they have maybe two or three swords. And we see that earlier when he tells them, you know, gets them, but guess what? Only one person used their sword, and it was Peter. When they confronted Jesus, Jesus stepped up and said, I am he. And they're like, we're going to take him. And Peter said, no, you're not. So Peter wasn't a coward. That wasn't it. See, the problem with Peter is he wanted to fight the world with the world's weapons. That's why Jesus said, no, if you live by the sword, Peter, you'll die by the sword. So he's sending the Spirit to equip us with godly weapons. He's sending the Spirit so we use the things that will build us up for this kingdom. He's using the Spirit to unleash that part of God that we have in us, whatever gifts we were given, to build up his kingdom. See, Peter didn't know how to fight without his worldly weapons. And I think when Paul says, you know what, I don't understand what I do. Well, I can explain it to you. You think about the trauma you have growing up, right? Some of us, you know, did not grow up in the best situations. And even when we grew up in pretty stable situations, someone might say something to us that will cause us to have low self-esteem. And because of that low self-esteem, we don't walk in the greatness that God puts in us. Because people have been telling you, no, you can't do this, no, you can't do that, and they've been tearing you down. So you feel torn down. Or you might feel like, you know what? I'm stupid. I don't let my kids say, you're stupid to each other. Just, no. People say that even as an insult. And some people start thinking, you know what? I'm stupid. And they don't know that in this country, people have made millions and billions of dollars picking up trash or collecting bottles or cutting grass, doing hair, cooking food. That's the difference between wisdom and knowledge. There are plumbers that make more than brain surgeons. Actually, lots of plumbers that make more than brain surgeons. But when you don't use the wisdom, remember that's one of those things that the Spirit is going to give you. You just look at this world's knowledge and you carry that trauma. Or you don't know how to argue properly or dispute a point because you've only seen unhealthy things. How about this? I've been looking for love in all the wrong places. Why was that a hit? Huh? Why was that song a hit? Yeah, okay. So you can relate. But we have love, or the things that give us joy. You ever wonder about the drug epidemic? People are looking for escape. People want to find joy. So when you get to these different things that are in us and affect us, it prevents us from doing the stuff we know we should be doing. So Paul's like, man, I do the stuff that I don't want to do, and what I know I should be doing, I can't do. So Peter wants to stand up for Jesus. He does. But he doesn't know how. He thinks that if I cut off Malchus' head, then I'm standing up for Jesus. It was easier for Peter to go to war with 50 guys than it was for him to tell to the servant girl, yes, I'm a follower of Christ. So Peter didn't get it. When Jesus said, you're going to deny me, and he said, even if all men leave you, I'm not going to do it. So that's what was in Peter's heart. But the flesh is weak. See, we can't trust our flesh. We can't trust our intentions. If we did, I'd be at the gym twice every day. I'd be eating broccoli and quinoa for all my meals. And I would stop wasting money on overpriced glasses of cups of coffee. Like, for real, that's people talk about it. There's so many ways to waste money that we do waste money. Or how about this? When you do say, I want some entertainment in Netflix and chill, it's like, I'm going to watch one episode. Yeah, before you know it, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. He's like, man, I got to. Yeah, but balance, sleep. Gives you health, you get up prepared to take on the next day, but you had to watch that extra episode or play that extra video game. I'm going to say that for some people in the room. Not naming no names, but. Yeah, y'all getting some of the smoke too. But we know what we have to do. And we have an intention to do it. But this Bible tells me that I can't do it without that Spirit. So this isn't about getting you to beat up yourself, but it's getting you to lean into that Spirit. The Spirit that says, no, I don't have the strength. If I keep trying to do it on willpower and determination, it's not going to work. So just as Peter got the courage from someone who was denying Jesus to in front of all those people from all those countries. He got up in front of all those Jews and said, you killed Jesus unjustly. This was the same guy that 50-something days ago was afraid to say that he was his servant, that he denied him 3 times. He'd rather fight and kill somebody. And now he's proclaiming it because that's the change that allowed him to find what was buried in him. And what was buried in him was courage. Peter was always courageous. When Jesus would ask them trick questions, he'd be the one to step up. Even when he put his foot in his mouth, he'd still step up. They're on the water, and he's like, that's Jesus? They're like, no, it's a ghost. Peter's courageous. He's like, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come out there. I don't know that I would have said that. I'd be like, Peter, go. Peter, go find out. But Peter's the one walking on water. Peter's the one bold enough to put his foot in his mouth all the time. And now God and his Spirit have showed him, hey, I put this in you This is how you use it for me. So what's buried in you, church? Because I've been able to meet so many people, Can I tell you something? A lot of my favorite pastors to watch from Detroit are people that used to be con men and drug dealers. No, seriously. They have the charisma. They know how to talk to people. They know how to reach people, and they have that gift, and if you use that in your flesh, you'll do bad things with it. So the things that are buried in you, that are covered by dirt and sin, God has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of you, each and every gift that he has put in you, that this flesh has corrupted. I want us to pray. I want us to lean into that spirit so that we could find our buried treasure. And we can take them into the kingdom of God.